And that's just, that was just very surprising to me, because I just thought everybody just knew that. I mean, if he had anything to do with Jesus, knew anything about him at all, you know, he died on the cross, he was tortured and everything, he went crucified on the cross, died, and he went to hell and rose again. I suppose that's some of that Apostles' Creed or whatever that we had ingrained into us as a Lutheran. But it has become a huge, huge doctrinal issue among the King James Bible believers. I just couldn't believe what I stumbled into again. And whether I stumbled, I don't think I stumbled. I shouldn't say stumbled, because I know that we have been seeking to know God closer in the last couple weeks, months, or whatever. And I think it all got started with the Passion of Christ, the movie Passion of the Christ, the movie. I really think God has blessed the fact that we opened our eyes to the image thing. And maybe it was, like I said, most of the pile here was all my junk. And maybe that was a big, but anyway, because he's jealous, amen? He's a jealous God, we've learned that. And he doesn't want us looking at some other picture thinking it's him, because it isn't him. And I think that we've come far enough along the line here with what we see going on out there that we see that that's more likely the picture of the Antichrist, because that's who people are going to accept. So, if this little bitty church has opened our ears and eyes to that thing, God's showing us some more about him. And we've learned some things about him. He's holy. He's our refuge. He's our defense. Amen. He's our fighter. He's our light. He's even our salvation. And when Wednesday nights we're seeing the fact that not only is God those things, plus a bunch of others, Jesus Christ is those things. Well, Jesus Christ is God. So there's not a problem there. That's a huge issue in Christianity. In fact, that's the thing that they've been trying to get rid of since they changed all the Bible manuscripts and America changed it. That's the one thing they're after. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, and Jesus isn't God, and God and Jesus, you know, the whole thing. That's all they're after. And I do believe that they take that thing out of the Bibles, and that brings up the Antichrist, and that's the spirit of Antichrist, and blah, 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 blah. But then we see that not only is all those things that God is, Jesus Christ is, we know that Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he brought us a Bible. And then we also see, we haven't been over detailed lately, but we see the general thing, that Bible is everything that Jesus Christ is everything God is. The verses match. And for every verse in the Bible about who Jesus Christ is, and then God, there's one that says the Word is the same thing. So all those things that God is, holy, jealous, refuge, defense, judge, light, so is that Bible. Hebrews 4:13, judge. Psalm 119:105, the light. I mean, it's just right there. That's how important that Bible is. And that if God is the God of salvation and Jesus Christ is the Christ of salvation, then that Bible is the Bible of salvation. I think because we keep standing on that thing in that Philadelphian church matter, God continues to bless this little place. He truly does. So we come along here, we've got this new issue. And I talked to a couple of these men that called me up on the telephone, and they were very nice about it, which is really a surprise to me. I'm not used to getting letters and nice phone calls from pastors and preachers and Bible Study Institute guys that are nice about it. They want to ask about it. Why do you say what you say? What do you think? Tell me why. So I told them a couple of things, and a couple of them were left going, man, I never thought about that before. I'll have to look into that. That is not how I'm used to being talked with other Bible guys. And I imagine in my days, in my earlier days and all that stuff, I'm sure I sent off some poison pen letters to some people and said, you jerk, why would you believe such a... You know, I imagine I've done that. So I'm just reaping what I sowed, and amen, we all go through this thing. And like I said, when I'm finally officially ready to be your pastor, if God will ever let that be, I'll probably die about 3 seconds later. In the meantime, we're all learning, and so am I. So, and don't sit there and think, well, institute and college would have changed that. It would have ruined me. So, don't think that's the answer. What's going on here is this whole thing about Christ going to hell, that's a very easy subject to deal with. It's very easy. In fact, it's so easy that what people do is they just mess it up. I've read a bunch. Here's some of the stuff I've read. Thanks for the money. We can pay for the ink for this junk so I can read these things. These are their explanations of why Christ didn't go to hell. So, you know, they're all marked up. You want to borrow one and look at the intent study, you're more than welcome to. It's not necessary. Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn here to let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's not necessary to go into a complex, deep study to prove anything. Matter of fact, I believe that most people that dig into that Bible and they study this and they compare this to this and they go down to this thing and they go all through this place, somehow along the line somebody trips on a little gopher hole. And they start going down a different path, and they take that path, and they take the scriptures, they can prove that path, but they're wrong. And we can go into deep studies and study like that, but we know it. Just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We have become a very educated Christianity. We've got Bible graduates and college graduates and seminary graduates and postgraduates and post-postgraduates in the churches all over this country. And this is Laodicean church age, which makes God sick. I know that y'all know that, so it seems to me that we're not doing a very good job with our brains. We're coming up with some weird conclusions, and this is one of them, the fact that Christ didn't go to hell. Now it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, this is Paul. He had a fear, amen? But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, the mind thing, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's you don't have to be a scholar to understand the deep things of God. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9, where it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us the deep things of God. And He gives us the deep things of God in that Bible. And that's the only place you can find the deep things of God. But it just seems to me, in my observations, that it looks to me like the schools are kicking out the Holy Spirit, and everybody's getting into this book and having a ball, and you can prove anything out of this Bible. That's one of the accusations they give us. Well, of course, we know that. You know, you can prove water baptism to save you. I mean, you know, it's in there, but you have to have that thing rightly divided. We know that. We won't get into that this morning. But we know that it's the simple things that we get a hold of. For example, we won't go through this thing on a detailed basis, but I think you know some of these things. If we go to John chapter 6, verse 63, that one verse destroys the entire Catholic Church. You don't need to study all these saints and all these doctrines when they started them. But John 6:63, if they would have read that whole chapter, they'd have seen right there that he doesn't mean to eat the flesh and drink the blood physically. That one verse just destroys the whole Catholic Church. Isn't that amazing? And there's others, you know, Mary had kids and all that sort of thing, but that's the one that I always remember. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the water baptizers are destroyed. Water baptism is not what saved you. One verse is all we need. If you want to, go to John chapter 3, verse 6. You get the religious people. One verse destroys the religious people. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. We go into 2 Timothy 2:15. That's rightly dividing. That destroys all the modern Jesus-following gospel things. Boy, doesn't that sound weird? But that's not how it's supposed to be. You got those people that think that you need to speak in tongues, you need to prove that you've received the Holy Spirit. After you've received the Holy Spirit, you'll get Him more. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's destroyed in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Just destroyed. If you want to get into the charismatic crowd, John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 is a couple of verses in there that knock that thing to bits. Because the Holy Spirit is supposed to give glory to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is supposed to say all the things that Jesus Christ says. Now, the Holy Spirit's not to get any glory out of this thing at all. And the charismatics are big on giving the Holy Spirit glory. Amen? That takes care of that. And there's a loser salvation. 2 Timothy 2:13 takes care of that. The Antichrist test is in 1 John chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3. Points out the Antichrist involvement in anything. Perverts are dealt with in Romans chapter 1. Why things are happening like that in America. Baptist brothers are destroyed in one verse in John chapter 3. The debaters. The debate issue that's going on today. I'm debating right now I'm talking to a guy right now that wants to debate me about debating. So I'm not going to debate you. Here's what the Bible says. Take it or leave it. And, you know, God bless you, and if you're saved and all that stuff, but there's, I'm not going to debate anymore. That'll take up a lot of, give me less time on the computer. You want to go into the whole people about all the thing about people accuse us of judging everybody? You've heard that one. Judge not, you know, kind of a thing. If you go into Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, it actually says that those people that say to you, if I say this right, those people that accuse us of judging, and if they're lost, they're actually judging us for judging, and it's the devil that's making them do it. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. So that's on the that's day 28 on the Romans thing. We'll study on that thing. It turns right around and goes, we can judge. We're supposed to judge. So anyway. Romans chapter 2 takes care of that. Psalm 68:4 seals the whole music issue if people just get a hold of that verse. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. This is a marvelous verse for what I'm trying to get to. This is all preface this morning. This isn't even introduction yet. This is just preface. This is setting the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. I would like to think that if there's ever a church verse, or if there's a verse that really applies to our church and to me as your pastor, I would like it to be this verse right here. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now what Paul is saying there, he said, listen, the testimony that I want to have with you folks is through simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul really wants to help. He wants to do it, and he wants to do it in a simple manner and to the point. That's what Paul says. And he says, not with fleshly wisdom. What is going on in churches all over this country is what? Fleshly wisdom. And that's another sermon someday. But he says right there, but by the grace of God. We have gone through this Bible. For you folks that have stayed through these horrible prison years of my 7 years since I've been here, by the grace of God, you have learned what you've learned. And that's what that verse says there. I think that's just a marvelous verse. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. That's our church verse. So, not wanting to go down the detailed, complex study on did Christ go to hell, it's a very simple response to that whole thing. Now, I don't know if anybody in here doesn't believe that Christ went to hell. I would venture to say that probably most of you do, because we didn't know anything else. You know? But like I say, this is a big issue. I'll give you some of their points, and they're so easy to deal with, I'm afraid I might tend to go into the study. I don't want to go into that thing. So let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to bless this thing, because we're going to talk about a subject that it's hard to talk about. It. People don't want to even hear hell, period. And here you come to this church for Easter morning. No, we're not going to talk about whether you die and go to hell or not. We're going to talk about whether Christ went to hell or not. You're not going to find that many churches this morning. And if you're a Bible believer this morning, amen, I'll show you the scriptures. And then you make your conclusion afterwards. If you've already made your mind up that this is not the place to be, or whatever, then we'll just ask God to change that in you, because the doors are locked and the gun's loaded, and I got a giant Easter bunny waiting out each door to stomp on you if you try to leave this morning. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to bless this thing. Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the difficulty of putting together this sermon, Lord, because I certainly don't want to have any misteachings or mistakes here, Lord. I know that the scriptures are written for our learning, Lord, and we need to learn these things this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you did go to hell. And I'm not sure many people even understand that this morning. But by the time we're done, I pray, Lord, that the distractions are kept away, that we hear these things. I know, Lord, the devil is not happy to think that we're going to show people that you went to hell and you got the victory. There's more to it, Lord, than just the cross. And help me this morning show us all, Lord, especially the website listeners, Lord, that would be looking into this thing. I pray, Lord, that they stay through the whole sermon and they see what the whole issue really is about. And we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning. I just pray that it would go the way that would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, there's a surprising conclusion to this thing, actually. There has been lately, haven't there? You know, we go into the major teaching, that thing in Judges at 17 and 18, and yet the last verse gives us a whole other sermon. It's a totally different thing, Wednesday night. By the way, if you did not make it Wednesday night, I encourage you to get a hold of the tape for Wednesday night, because it was not an incredible sermon, but it was an incredible subject. Micah had an idol, and the marketed church crowd went out there and stole his idol, and it was still stupid because God's not interested in any idols at all. And the point being that we have an idol. Bible believers have an idol that the beginning churches and the new churches are, and the growing churches are marketing. They're marketing something that we have. And they're stealing us. And what they're doing is they're working on our selfishness. Selfishness will get you to go someplace else because you'd be happier. That's selfish. That's what that was all about Wednesday night. And it's incredible. That's the word I'm going to use for that subject, that sermon, because it is so in those two chapters, 17 and 18. I encourage you to read those things. Part of the reason we're all so miserable and unhappy is our Christian walk is because we are our own idol. We think that Christ did everything he did for us. And when it doesn't go right, we wonder what's wrong. And by the time we're done this morning, I hope that you see why Christ went to hell. And I'll give you a heads up. It wasn't for you. Although he says it was for us. Well, I'll show it to the very end. So stay there with us this morning, and let's see what we can do with this thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Here we go. The question is, did Jesus Christ go to hell after he died on the cross? Here is one more preach and one more sermon that'll probably keep me from preaching music in a lot of churches if they know that I believe Christ went to hell, because this is everywhere that they don't think Christ went to hell. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. We'll lay two things to rest really quick here this morning, and this is not even part of the issue, but we'll take care of it anyway. Matthew 27, verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Jump down to verse 60. Laid it in his new tomb, his own new tomb, which he had hewn it out in a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So we know where Jesus' body was, amen? It was in the tomb, and that's where that's at. Let's go here to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So we know where spirit went. His spirit went back with God the Father. That's two out of three, amen. The question is, where was his soul for this whole thing when he was done? Now, let's go to Matthew. We're going to drive a page flipping and hang in there this morning. Matthew chapter 12. This is, it just seems like on Ishtar, Easter Sunday, everybody has a ham or a goose or some kind of a major chunk of meat. Well, this morning we're putting a ham and a goose and a turkey and the whole thing on the plate this morning and see if we can swallow all this stuff. I hope you can. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. There's a couple of verses that just make this whole thing seem like this shouldn't even be an issue. This shouldn't even be being discussed. What's the problem here? Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's too obvious. But they don't accept that. The folks don't accept that. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. They accept it, but they have a problem with that part where it says in the heart of the earth. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 says this. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But those are two verses that show to me that the answer is pretty simple. But We must go beyond that. Hope our hams and turkeys don't burn today. I will give you, to me, what I think to be the key verses and the simplicity of this whole thing. Here's my explanation. If I had not accepted Christ as my Savior, then I would have died in my sins. We know that. Bible is clear that when I die, I'm either present with the Lord now, or even when I die, I'm absent from the Lord. I'd be burning in hell. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? So, we know in Revelation chapter 20, when everybody's taken out of hell, gone through the white stone judgment, they're put into the lake of fire. Amen? That's called the second death. Well, if they're coming out of hell, they must have died. That's the first death. Amen? Unless you're saved. So then you're present with the Lord. Okay, so when a person dies who's unsaved, the first death, he goes to hell. Because the second death goes to white stone, to the lake of fire. Okay? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Well, if I hadn't have gotten saved, the day that I was going to die, I would have gone to hell. That would be my first death. We all know that. Everybody believes that. Baptists believe that all over the place. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people don't believe that, but whatever. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, right? Not that we love God, but that He loved us. That's true. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at Romans chapter 3. See, the point here is chapter 3, verse 25. The point here is Christ became my propitiation. He did what I had to do for me. Substituted. He fulfilled it. He stepped in and He made the payment Himself. For Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, etc., etc. Christ became my propitiation. Okay, so that tells me, oh simple me, that when I died, I was going to go to hell for my first death. Because of my sins. I had sin in me, on me, in the whole. I died in my sins. Okay, so Christ became my sin, took my sins upon Him. And he had no sin. And He took my place. I don't think it takes much of a scholar to realize He had to go to hell. Amen? Or else it wasn't paid for. And they go back. These are good folks. I'm not going after anybody particularly. I'm going after a teaching. And isn't that amazing that we have to say that today? We used to have to say that when we're talking to Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists. We had to say, no, we're not mad. We don't hate the people. It's the sin. It's the sin, and it's the false teaching that we don't like. And I hear we have to say that for our own brethren. It's not the other Baptists I'm after. It's the teaching. And you'll see why at the very end of this thing, why this is so important to me. But Christ had to go to hell because He took my place because I was going to hell. I was then going to a white stone judgment. I was then going through the lake of fire and the whole thing. But He went into hell and He conquered death. So if death was thy sting, then if He conquered death, what did He conquer? He conquered hell. You can't conquer hell without going to hell. Okay? That's it. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to teach and preach, because that's where it's at. Those two verses on Him being my propitiation. He took my place. Well, that isn't where it stops, though. The big question, the big statement is the fact that when He said, "It is finished," it was finished. That's what they say. Here are some of their comments, and here's some of the beliefs that have come across this way. When Christ said it is finished, the atonement for our salvation was done right there and then. Okay. B. Christ couldn't have suffered in hell. He just couldn't. They just don't want to think that Christ suffered in hell. Third one. They say that there is no need for a second atonement. Well, if the first one was finished, they're right. There is no need for a second one. But the first one wasn't finished yet. But he said, it is finished. We'll go back in a minute here. They have to turn to the Hebrew to figure out what the lower parts of the earth means. I thought we were King James Bible believers. English only? So we take care of that one. They say, well, the thief was told by Christ that he'd see him in paradise today. Today. He couldn't have gone to burning hell because he had to see the thief in paradise today. There's all sorts of ways to deal with that one. And the last one of the last comments they say is Christ going to hell would just prove purgatory. Because Christ went to hell and then he got out. So then if Christ can go to hell and get out, so can we. They just don't want to think that Christ went to hell. This one gentleman called me, and man, he was a gentleman all through and through, and he was telling me about his pastor that he says, I've never seen my pastor get so irate. He preached, I've never seen him preach like that. And if y'all want to watch the video, go ahead. At least he didn't mention my name, and he didn't talk about my character. He just went after my doctrine. And it's not my doctrine. It says Bible. So really what the folks are out there, they're actually still hung up on the cross. Amen? And that's where that phrase probably comes from. You got to hang up? Yeah, you're still on the cross. But it's not the people. It's not the people. Okay, now, this is also the crowd, and you see them in almost every church you go to. They got crosses everywhere. I mean, there's crosses outside, there's crosses inside, there's crosses up here, there's crosses back there. There's crosses hanging from their ears, there's crosses hanging on their neck. There's probably crosses on their Bible cover. I mean, there's crosses everywhere. And they will gladly sing the old rugged cross. Anytime, any day, and then break into tears every time they do it. And you remember, we used to have a cross up here years and years ago, and God... That was probably one of the first things God had me do that I wasn't too comfortable about doing, other than I didn't think the cross should be there either. I really did not know why, other than what we preached, and I really did not know what meant so much to people. Now, just thinking of the song, The Old Rugged Cross, just for a few seconds here, we sing that it's so despised by the world. And we sing about it being such a wondrous attraction to me. And I wonder, why are we so attracted to the cross? And I wonder why we all think that the cross is so despised by the world. It is not despised by the world. I mean, everybody wears it for jewelry. Everybody's got it everywhere they can find it. And besides that, the Satanists, the demons, the Satan worshippers, the cults, and all the weird, radical, demonic crowd, they all have a cross. They all wear crosses. So I don't see that cross as despised by the world at all. I think that cross is readily accepted by the world. I really believe now that from what we've seen about this movie, that cross actually represents ecumenicalism. I think that's the symbol of ecumenicalism. Not only that, I think that cross is a symbol of the Antichrist. Oh, here we go again. I've already got people mad at me because I think the pictures that are drawn by some famous preachers are pictures of the Antichrist. Well, we're not supposed to have a picture of Jesus. Nobody knows what he looks like. Yeah, he's a Jew and he's carpenter, but that doesn't tell us anything. So I go through that whole thing. I get mail over that thing, and I'll probably get mail over this thing, that now the cross is the emblem of the Antichrist. Well, I believe that. Because everybody's accepting the cross. Don't they? I mean, everybody. A cross brings everybody together. Well, you know, why are we attracted to the cross? We ought to be attracted to the Bible. Now, that's something that the world despises. The King James Bible. If I had to have an emblem, that would be my emblem. But all an emblem is a show. That Bible is not an emblem to me. That is my close fellowship communication. That's my tie with me and God. That's what that is. If I want to know what God thinks about something, I don't trust my heart, my feelings. I trust that book. I don't see anybody wearing a Bible on their neck. There was a teenager back in Las Vegas many, many years ago who had a whole Bible, a little micro, when the micro thing first came out, just a little thing where it had all the books, all the pages opened, and just there's a picture of it. Yeah, like, well, can you read this? Well, no. It's just an emblem. It's just a symbol, what it is. No, that is not a symbol to me. Amen. If you think about the folks that sing the old rugged cross, and Amazing Grace is another one. Who saved a wretch like me. Well, he did save a wretch like me. But a lot of people sing that song that are unsaved. They're anti-salvation. And they'll still sing it. A lot of people will sing the old rugged cross. And it isn't what it's meant to be at all. I'm not going to cling to the old rugged cross. We are supposed to get off the cross. We're supposed to live a risen life. Now we know that we have to crucify ourselves every morning, sometimes every mid-morning, sometimes every 5 seconds past mid-morning. Amen. We have to crucify ourselves to the world, to the flesh, all the time. That, I don't have a problem with that. But you know, if that's all we're doing, we are one miserable Christian. I can't do this. Okay, so I won't. I can't do this. Okay, so I won't. Well, I can't do this. Okay, so I won't. And you're just miserable. And you've heard me preach this before. Get off the cross. Now Jesus preached the cross. But we're rightly dividing, folks. We've seen in that Bible that we don't just stop with Jesus' teachings. Some people just don't get this yet. We do Jesus' teachings through Paul. Paul and Jesus had a face-to-face encounter. Jesus said to Paul, now Paul, we got to go down there. We're done with the Jews here. We got to go back, and here's what we got to do for the Gentiles. And it's just total grace. It's just total salvation. They got to repent. They got to change the desire to live for Him and ask the Lord to be their Savior. Believe, trust, faith. That's what it all is. And then Paul says, once you do that, now let's live the risen life. So part of the problem this whole thing is these are the folks that don't want to follow Paul, apparently. Modern churches are just starting to get caught up in Jesus' teachings, and it sounds so right, because what are you talking about? It's Jesus you're talking about. Yes, but that was when Jesus was here. When he left, he said, Paul, go down there and here's what you got to teach him. I'll be back someday, and I'll bring what I was teaching with me. Still go the wrong direction, left to right, right to left. So when he comes back, he'll bring all of his teachings with him. For now, we listen to what Paul has to say, what Jesus told him to do. And Jesus told Paul to tell those people, yeah, get crucified, and then get up and live a life of joy and happiness and blah, 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 blah. You know, I didn't mean to say happiness. I don't want to say happiness. I'll show you why in a minute. He says, live a life of joy and peace. See, he didn't say happiness. That's an American thing. How's that go? Declaration for the pursuit of happiness? You know? So anyway, in fact, if you think about it here, when we are crucified and we're saved, amen? The Bible has a lot of stuff about being crucified, but it has a lot of stuff about living the risen life. When we live that risen life, what do we always have, it seems like? Fiery trials. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that's the type of Christ going to hell. Now, here's what that verse says. It says this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. See? And these folks won't deny that he suffered, but they only want him to suffer on the cross. They can't imagine him suffering in hell. They can't picture that. Well, I don't like to picture that either. I don't mean to sound selfish. Better him than me. Because he got out. I wouldn't have been able to get out. Okay, so anyway. Let's keep going here. Now, is this issue worth debating? We got to start asking those questions, because debate is a characteristic of the perverted country and perverted world we're living in now. This is the debate something all the time. Debate means there's no final authority. I'm not going to debate this with anybody, but I'll contend about it. I'll contend over this thing. I'll show them what the Bible says. I'll show them what the Bible says. Show you what the Bible says. But I'm not going to debate you. I'm not going to agree to disagree. You can believe what you want. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says you're wrong. You know what? You're wrong. That's what we have to. That's how we have to be as a Christian. There is a right and a wrong. Okay. Let's consider some things here as we go here. You with me so far? You're probably sitting there thinking, why does he have to preach the message? We believe him anyway. You'll see why when we're done here. Let's look at this. Go to Luke chapter 16. You probably know these verses. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. You don't have to go to Hebrew. If you go to Luke chapter 16, we see the story, the rich man and Lazarus. Amen? And one side is hell, one side is paradise. Don't need to go to Hebrew for that thing. And the Bible, when it refers to the lower parts of the earth and hell and everything, they're both there. They're both down there. Now paradise is no longer, but at the time, they're both down there. Where in the Bible does it say he went to one side but not the other? It doesn't say that. Probably have to go into the Hebrew and that stuff to start looking at this word in Hebrew really means this and whatever. And so, you know, then we're not a Bible believer. So there's one thing, amen? Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ only did go to paradise, only did go to Abraham's bosom, what did he do with the sins? Okay? Third point, then we'll get on to this thing here, which is similar to point two. If Christ did bear our sins in his own body and became sin for us, he was made a curse, amen? Then the question stands, what did he do with our sins? Are they still on him today? Where were they taken off? Who took them off? Did he take them off? Where were they placed? See, the question is, this is why this issue is worth contending. Where are your sins right now? You, nobody else, you yourself, you're saved, you're born again, you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no sin. The only sin that we have is a sin that dwelleth within, but that's a separate entity. That's a pretty big word. That's a slip, sorry. For me, that's a humongous word. It's a separate being because we're separated from spiritual circumcision. Okay, but all our sins that we had that were washed away, where are they at? Where are they at? That's why this is such a big deal. Because if you don't know where they're at, it could possibly still be where? Stuck on you. That's an amazing thing, to think that when Christ washed away our sins, it had to go someplace. It's like a little kid takes a bath, and he's filthy, dirty. And the water's going down the tube, down the tub, you know, and he's looking down that thing, Mama, where's that going? Well, it's going to the earth, going to the dirt, going down. How come the water's so muddy? Well, that's your dirt, son. Wow. Can I go there too? No. You don't need to. You're clean. And on goes the illustration. Amen? But that, you know, the dirt that these guys washed off the last couple days, it still exists. It still went somewhere. Where'd it go? Well, your sins, where'd they go? Well, let's do a couple little bit more pin of that. We're almost done here because this just isn't worth a big... I put on the website a real, real intense, deep, detailed study of this whole thing. But I don't want to preach that. I have no desire to preach that. Some obvious things here this morning. We already talked about the thing about hell. See what they say when they say about Luke 16, they say that he went to Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. Well, I don't see Sheol in my Bible. I have no desire to study about Sheol. And I suppose I can learn some things about it. But that's why they say that. Why would he go to one side and not the other? Think about this. It really bothers them to think that Christ would suffer in hell. And I asked this one guy, I said, now, doesn't that bother you that he suffered on the cross? And on earth he was humiliated and laughed at and scorned and stuff. You know, that's a horrible thing to Isaiah 53. I just don't like reading that, but I know he suffered. But to say that he burnt in hell. Well, this is a thought. I thought about this some more. I guess I don't really see it, but it could be a possibility. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Christ was in there. And they didn't burn. So it's possible. I mean, if that is in Daniel for the type of Christ going to hell, going to the fires of hell, burning in hell, that he didn't burn, then that's fine with me. Makes pretty good sense. But I was thinking about that. Now wait a minute here. When Christ knew what he was going to have to do, he sweat blood. You know, there's other people that have been crucified. And there's guys that do it today. They think that's a cool thing. But I'll crucify myself, nail me on the cross, palm, and you know, they do that a lot. South America especially, that's kind of a big thing down there, you know. Who are we going to do today? Tyler, you did me last week. That's all right, we're going to do you again. You know, they just pick people. Danny, you want to go this week? You know, so people have done that. It isn't something that can't be done. There's been people that have been butchered and just torn apart. And amen? Now, I would imagine these people in Iraq right now that are scared about dying or being tossed in the fire or whatever, they're pretty scared. That's an awful thing. I'll tell you what, for what it's worth, if they do it, I don't know why we don't just nuke that place. I just can't believe we don't know how to fight a war anymore. You know, it's like, you know, you're farming on the ground out there and you got a bunch of squirrels and you got a bunch of gophers. You kill them all. You don't try to pick out which one is which. You just kill them all. Amen. Or let them have the ground, I guess. I don't know. We're really in a mess. We are finding out that nobody knows it, but we cannot fight a war without God. We can't do it. Pray that David doesn't get to go back or have to go back. Okay, but so when he was sweating blood, why? Man can go through a crucifixion, but he was going to hell. Nobody's gone to hell and come back. That'd be a rough thing. Well, I personally believe that he sweat blood not because of the time on the cross coming, but because he had to go to hell. Had to take sin upon him. Had to go to hell to deposit it. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else is going to do that. Nobody else could do that. So if that helps people understand why I think that he must have burned, I wouldn't even be surprised that he didn't have to be turned into a worm. Is that not what hell is? Where the worm dies not? That's an awful thought. That's worth sweating blood over. But he knew he was going to get out, but he still knew he had to go do that. That's how I see that thing. And we'll maybe talk about it here in a minute, maybe not here. Let's go here to Matthew chapter 16. See, now with that in mind, this becomes much more of a sober subject, because if he really went to hell, then he had to suffer. I believe he had to suffer. Whatever happens to us in hell happened to him. But fortunately for him, he had a key. And I don't know how he can manipulate a key when he's a worm, but I'm not going to get it. I have no idea. But I know that he had the key. Amen. Now looking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Here's a classic verse here. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There it is. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. Christ is the church. Now here's one of the issues. This is not a Benny trail. I don't mean it to be. But a lot of these folks that believe that everything was finished on the cross, these folks also believe that the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against, is the local church. I mean, this is a huge Baptist doctrine. That the gates of hell will not prevail against Touche Baptist Church. Oh yeah? I know three people in the last month, not just one, not just two, but a third one, King James Bible-believing church that burned down. We're at three now. Tell me the gates of hell didn't prevail there. How many pastors have quit? How many pastors have given up? How many pastors have stumbled and the people killed them? You know? Gates of hell are doing fine on the local church right now. But Christ is the church. The gates of hell not prevail. What's it say? And the gates of hell should not prevail against it? What? Won't the devil let him in? That's dumb. No, you can't come in. Let me in. Jesus had to be in for the gates of hell not to prevail. He was able to leave. Amen? You see my point there? Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I don't expect to change anybody's mind. I don't expect to be the Baptistic Savior and straighten all these churches with their Bible-believing doctrines about the cross and about the local assembly not being the church, the gates of hell. That's not my intent. But I'll show you by the time we're done what this was all about. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Now, if I was dead... Remember, was dead means hell. Okay, but anyway, I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Let's go to Acts. Imagine the folks that are out there, they're going to go, oh, yep, I know what he's going to say here, Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And they go into some deep studies of the definition of the word leave. But it says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, well, he didn't, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Well, he didn't. His body died and it's in the grave. Bible, go turn to Matthew chapter 3. Now we'll zip along here. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, looks to me like something has to be purged. And we all know that the purge is the best way to clean your field, is to burn it. Okay? And we know that the world doesn't like that anymore. There's a little typology in there, too. I mean, if it wasn't for the fire, you wouldn't have a job, see? So we got to have these fires. You know, support Jimmy, light a fire. No, just tell me you know Jimmy. Jimmy Kirk, isn't he the guy that had the matches on the airplane? Yeah, that's the one. But anyway, here's the deal. Christ went to hell, preached a judgment to the hellites. Amen. Took the keys, got out of there, went over to the other side. Paradise, Abraham's bosom. Preached them the gospel. Wonder if y'all didn't want it. That's weird. Yeah, I don't believe it. I'm staying. I like it here. Crazy. So anyway, so that's the thing about Sheol and all that. I mean, Christ had to go down there. It was death. He had to go down for my sake. He went into hell, and he had to burn, because that's what you have to do. He had the sins on him. We'll get to that in a second. And he preached to the spirits in prison. Adios. That would have been a horrible sermon, boy, I'll tell you what. Because there was no invitation. It's like, this is where you're at. You're staying here. Here's why. Here's me. And you should have. And I bet you they're just begging. I'll bet you if you ever seen people on the ground begging, it would have been, he was preaching in hell to those people that have to stay. I would venture to say he was probably preaching, well, you're going to get out. You're going to get out eventually here. You're going to get out. You're going to go through the white stone judgment. And you're going to go into the lake of fire forever. That would just be the most scary. That'd just be horrible. I just can't even imagine that. just can't imagine. See, and this, you'll hear something tonight about this Jesus, if you haven't heard it yet, what he was thinking during his crucifixion. He kept his mouth shut, amen. But he was thinking some stuff, and he was telling the devil. I'll give you that time for those of you that haven't heard it. He was talking to the devil. He told the devil something. So here's this Jesus Christ telling these people in hell. See if Jesus was this all this loving that everybody wants him to be, he would have what with those people in hell? He would take them out of there too. And I suppose it isn't that he wouldn't, but he couldn't. He couldn't. They had sin. That's why they're there. That's why Jesus was there. Because he had sin. It wasn't his, it was ours. But he had to go there with it. Okay? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. So he gets out of there and he goes and he preaches to the Old Testament saints, and I bet you they were thrilled. What? All that stuff, most, yeah, this is it. Let's go. Had to sit through a sermon probably. You know, he did because it said he went down there and preached to them and did their thing. Now, another point here, if Christ bore our sins, I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Zipping along here. Not really, but we're trying. 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. So he was on that cross. He had our sins. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, so he had our sins. That would cause him to sweat balls, I'll have to admit, or sweat blood. Sam quit smiling. So I said sweat bullets. Okay. Sweat blood. I mean, you're listening. Amen. I can hear that. I'd like to see that in kids. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And it wasn't that he just took our sins. He was made to be sin. And it does say for us. No doubt about it. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. There it is again. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Not only did he have our sins, not only did he become sin, all for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Man. And yet, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this. So Christ was once offered to bear... That kills the Catholic Mass right there, anyway. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Where are these sins? They disappeared somewhere. Let's go here to John chapter 20, verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. An extremely interesting thing takes place there. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Jesus comes back and he sees Mary. She sees him. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and my God. Go to Matthew 28. I think I got the right verse for that one. Now, if you look at the whole story for that thing right there, this is just a few seconds, few minutes later. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus, that's pretty quick. Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet. How is this possible? Said to Mary, there's your verses. Show this to somebody. You have Bible, you have friends that have no clue about this one. They never even saw this before. When Jesus first saw Mary, I'm sure she wanted to just embrace him, and he says, can't touch me. I got to go to my Father. Run off and tell everybody. She runs over and tells everybody. He shows up again, and they grab him by the feet. I could see Mary going, "What's this? What's the deal here?" I couldn't. What's the deal here? Nobody says, "Well, you hate women." You know, what's the deal here? Go to Hebrews chapter 9. What's going on here? Came out from hell. Came out from paradise. He was clean. If she'd have touched him, it would have been another example of a woman messing up something. It would have been. I mean, don't go there. We've been down all the examples in the Bible, even the one in Micah, in Judges 8, 17 and 18. Who started that whole thing? The mother made him the graven image. Here's a case. Boy, I'm sure glad this lady obeyed and didn't touch him, because if she'd have touched him, she'd have defiled him. And the whole thing, that would have been it. But she didn't. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Here's what happened. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If you want to know where it was finished, that's where it was finished. Because that's where we have obtained eternal redemption, right there. For if the blood of the goats and of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which was God's blood, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? See, when he came out of there, he came out of there without spot. And I have to say it just because I'm thinking it. But there's no dogs in heaven, because if there were, he would have brought spot with him. But he didn't. So anyway, I just, it just went across my worthless mind. I got to get that off my lips, because now I've said it. We'll get on with it. But when he met Mary, he was without spot. And if she'd have messed it up, that would have taken care of, I know. It would have ruined our eternal redemption. Because he couldn't have gone that one time he was going up, and he'd have messed up. Okay, so he goes down, he's got our sins, he is our sin, he's cursed, he's our curse. He goes down there, and he does all the stuff we talked about, comes back up here, he doesn't have any sin with him anymore. And he's got to, don't touch me, I got to go up to my Father, he's got to make that offering. He gives it, the whole thing, to God. He comes back down. How you doing? How you grabbed it by his feet, which I think is a marvelous example of pastoral love and care. Just grab me by my feet, folks, and just kind of work those toes a little bit. Oh, that feels so good. Okay, so where are our sins? Where are these sins at? They're in hell. It's so odd. All I need to know, he's my propitiation. He did everything I needed to do that I did, and he did it. He got victory, and he got out of hell, and he did everything for me. Amen. Took all of our sins, because we're trusting him. He became sin for us, and all that stuff. Went down there, left them there, took those keys, said, "I'm leaving." Preached to these guys, came up here. "How you doing, Mary?" "Not yet." "Couple seconds." "Here you go, God." "Da da da da." Offers him without spot. Here, it's his blood anyway. Amen. Comes back. Life goes on. Now we have a Savior. Now we have the New Testament. Because the New Testament doesn't begin at the beginning of Matthew, Mark, meaning at the end when Christ died. Okay. Now, I don't. Let's go to John chapter 17. We got to talk a little bit here about when they said it is finished. Yeah, but he said it is finished when he was on the cross. So he said it is finished. That's what he meant. It is finished. Well, I beg to differ with anybody, and this is too easy. John 17:4. This is the prayer. This is the real Lord's prayer. This is the prayer. John chapter 17. Prayed when those disciples slept. This is the prayer they slept through. Three times. And he prayed in this thing. And one of the things he says is in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do."
Okay, if they say that he said it is finished on the cross and that's when it was done, I'm sorry, it was really finished in verse 4. Is that not a logical conclusion? I hope right now that there are men out there that listen to this thing and they're going to say to themselves, that's right. He said it is finished before he said it on the cross. Man, who are these people in Touche anyway? Why does God show them this stuff? We just believe the Bible to be the Bible, the Word of God. And this is not a complex thing. This is too simple. One verse. Now, that list of verses that I showed you about the verses that kill everything, all the teachings and stuff, you got one more to add. John 17:4 destroys the "it is finished" on the cross crowd. It's too easy. One verse. Now, look at verse 8. This is another sermon day. Someday he says, what did he come down here to do? There's a couple of things that came down. But I want you to see this one. This is official bunny trail. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the word which thou gavest me. One of the purposes Jesus Christ had to come down to this earth was to give us God's words. That's one of them. There's other things he did too. But when he says, it is finished, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, one of those things was to give us God's words. And you know what we have? We have God's words. Isn't that neat? That's okay, back on the trail. That takes care of the it is finished, amen? Too easy. Here we go. Christ was not only beaten and whipped, he hung and he died and shed God's blood on the cross. He went to hell with my sins. I think he probably burnt, as it were, because he sweat blood for it. Or whatever, he went to hell. He preached in hell. Took the keys, got out of hell. Because he's the church that the gates wouldn't prevail against. Went over, preached to the guys in the paradise side. Brought them with him. Had victory over death. Comes up. Back, finds Mary. Goes up to the Father. Deposits his blood offering. Comes down, says hi to the disciples. They can touch him. And he eats. He eats fish. Would you like that? Kind of a bummer about the hamburger thing. But, you know. And departed and sends us the Comforter. Who has these Bibles written down, these words written down. That God, he came down to bring us these words. They're written for us right there. That's a marvelous thing. And right now my sins that I have done, and the ones that are not imputed to me, they're in hell. Right now. That's where they're at. I think that's a marvelous thing. And yes, I think it's a marvelous thing that Christ went to hell. Because if he didn't, my sins would probably still be, I guess, on the cross. And you could buy replicas of the cross. Now that's a movie, I don't want to buy a cross wood with my sins in it. How about the blood on the cross? He took his blood up to God, Hebrews chapter 9. This is too easy. Maybe that's why I was having such a hard time writing this thing, is because this is so easy that it was hard to write or to put this thing together, whatever. Maybe I think what took place was for me as I got this thing settled. Because when these guys called me up on the phone and said, what are you talking about? Christ went to hell. So you don't believe Christ went to hell? No! You're kidding. I didn't have much to say, you know, other than a couple things about some of the things I told him. I have no doubt in my mind, I have no doubt whatsoever now. Christ went to hell. My sins are in hell. That's why the thing with Mary and Hebrew and all that kind of stuff. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that neat? So why did he do this? This is the sermon this morning. That was all a long introduction. Preface and an introduction. Why did he do this? Now, we talked Wednesday night. I could give you some verses, the phrases, a famous phrase, for us. And he says that. There's Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 3, Ephesians 5, Thessalonians 5, Titus 2, Hebrews 9, 9, 1 Peter 2, 1 John 3:16. You know, he talks about he did these things for us. However, take your Bibles. Let's wrap this up. Let's go to John chapter 17. Maybe you're still there. John chapter 17. You know, And this is why this is such an important doctrine to get a hold of here. He didn't just do it for us. See, this is something that we have developed in our lifetime. Sue and Lewis and LD and Goldie, you've seen it come and develop and do what the damage has done. And we talked about it Wednesday night, and that's humanism. We saw humanism because they're very... it's almost like the air we breathe. And I was thinking about this. What was it like in America before people thought about themselves? That's what humanism is. It's getting everybody to think that they are the most important creator in the world, and everything, if it makes you happy, then it's right. Man is what's lifted up as the God in humanism. This is what you teach your kids in homeschool and the whole deal. That's what humanism is. Humanism is actually a religion according to the Supreme Court and all that kind of stuff. And it's taught in the schools. They do teach religion in the schools. It's humanism. And we have been brought up thinking about ourselves. Now, before we do that thing in John, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 just for a second. This is the crux of this whole issue. We think about ourselves. We are our own idol. If it doesn't make us happy, we don't want to do it. We have forgotten about the fact whether something's right or wrong. We are just concerned if it works. Now, you come to church and you get preached what you should do and shouldn't do. Okay, so you do what you should do, but you're not happy about it. That's because you're a humanistic Christian. You're selfish. You are your own God. You are your own idol. The marketing church, the churches that are growing, the churches that are building, they're going to market your selfishness. That is the idol that Micah had, that the Danites came and they took his image, his false god, his idol, and they took that and they worshiped the same thing. And it says in that chapter in 17 and 18 that the community had no deliverer and it was destroyed. Churches are now marketing the selfishness that us Christians have, and they're getting them to go to these other churches to make them happier. Because we're selfish. We have been fed a humanistic Christianity. Why don't they want Christ to have gone to hell? Because it bothers them to think that Christ went to hell. See, we're thinking of ourselves. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, okay, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It says nothing about happiness. Doesn't say anything about fulfillment. And that's what these new churches are doing. That's what Bible-believing churches are doing in order to get more people in their churches. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. I see it. I see it. And we'll continue to see it. We will probably even be affected by it. Because that's what building churches today is, the Christian's selfishness. The Bible believers have become just as selfish. For example, I'm ready to start the sermon. For example, music. Why do they have the bluegrass? Why do they have the banjo? Why do they have all this music that's coming into the churches? Because it makes them happy. It's bringing people into church. It's making the church happy. If it makes the church happy, it makes the pastor happy. If it makes everybody happy, they give more money. That's usually not the case, but that's what they think. LD has said there's been more people in this church before than there's been less money. God has blessed this church with fewer people. So that's not a goal for us. We're not going to say we don't. It's like goal, but that's not the point. Selfishness. That is our problem. My problem. Your problem. Why do I have some of the unhappy moments I have? Selfish. Why do you frustrate yourself raising children and being a church member, Touche Baptist Church? Why are you unhappy about it? You're selfish. You're thinking nobody but yourself. You might be thinking of your kids, but you're really thinking of yourself. You think about that. You pray about that. Lord, is that me? For example, finish this up here. Why did you get saved? because I don't want to go to hell. Oh, selfish. You know? Well, yeah, I was pretty selfish. I don't want to go to hell. I mean, come on. Is that why Christ died for me? Is that not why he went to the cross? Is that not why he went to hell? It says right here all these verses. It says for us, for us, for us, for us. And the modern Bible versions take out for us in a couple places. Or one place, I think in Colossians. Looks like he did it for me. You know, he didn't just do it for us. Now we go to John chapter 17. Give you a couple of verses, and we'll go home. I hope you feel really rotten today. You found out today the scriptural support of why Christ went to hell. Why he had to go to hell. What he did when he went to hell. How he had the keys to get out of hell. He's the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. That was a little southerner, wasn't it? Hell. See? You got a kid living in the South, you start talking just because of email, you know. Anyway. John chapter 17, 1. Here's why this whole thing's taking place. Here's why he went to hell. Verse 1. What a place to start. His prayer. Verse 1. I ought to say it, amen. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Well, I am sorry, but you're not in that verse. And that thy Son may glorify thee, and that I might save Mike Paulson. Not at all. He did what he did. He did right all the time. He didn't do anything for himself. He did it for us? No, he did it for God. He did it for God the Father to get the glory. He said, Lord, give me glory so you can get glory. That's it. You're not going to hell so God can get the glory. It isn't so you're not going to hell, you selfish Christian, you. Who do you think you are that Christ would go to hell for you? Well, he said, for us. I know, but he did it for God's glory. See? Well, I'll tell you what, if you can get anything out of this sermon this morning other than that Christ did go to hell, we have got to open our eyes to ourselves as our idol. We're just selfish. Would it make it better if I just said, I'm just selfish. I'm a very selfish pastor. I want to see your kids get a hold of that Bible. I want to see your kids quit doing some of the stuff they're doing, wearing some of the stuff they're wearing. If you ever get a jewel in your eyeballs, I will personally poke your eyes out. You know? I want to see folks come to this church. I want to see this church get bigger. I want to have more people to feed. Why? I'll be happier. Oh, you selfish pastor, you. Is that why I sound happy sometimes? I was called a grump yesterday. I got a sign on my wall out there that says the grump is in, the crab is in. You know? We get grumpy and crabby parents because we're thinking of ourselves. You think your husband could do better? It's because you're whining about yourself. You think your wife could do better? That's because you're whining about yourself. You think your kids could be better? You're whining about yourself. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. If Christ would have had things done the way he wanted to go, he wouldn't have gotten up on that cross. Because he said in John chapter 17, Lord, you really want me to do this? But I'd just soon not do this. But if it's your will, I'll do it. Because it's for his glory. And yet he prays all the time for us. And he says he's doing it for us. And he loved us. I look at those verses. I mean, he died for us. I mean, all that stuff. But it was still just to give God the glory. Why do you want to do my little spiel about selfishness again? Maybe I'll say it to you this time instead of about me. You're selfish. You folks are selfish. Raise your hand if you think you're selfish. Ah! I got a bunch of self. You didn't raise your hand. Well, you did. We're a bunch of selfish people. It's called God's grace, amen. that we have these things, that he has done this stuff. We ought to have that peace, amen? Why don't we have a quiet and peaceable life in this apostatating world here? Apostatating, there's a word for you. We ought to still have a peaceable life amongst all this perversion going on. Has not Jesus Christ already come? See, and things aren't going right at home. You selfish person, you. Things ought to be going right at home. And they don't go right, so what? Why blow your joy and your peace? It just proves that we're selfish. Somebody's going to come along and they're going to market your selfishness. And they're going to get you to go to their church because they're happier there than you are here because you're very selfish. You like this sermon? Doesn't matter. God better get some glory out of this sermon. I'd like to think you all liked it, you selfish person. I know. But if God gets the glory, how did God get glory this morning? I taught everybody that Christ went to hell. How does that give God glory? How does that give God glory? Man, don't you see it? That he did what he did, all the stuff that he did. Because that's what God the Father wanted him to do. And he went and did that all for us. And God got the glory. And then God's get the glory right now because you're being told by a selfish pastor that you are a selfish congregation. We ought to quit thinking about ourselves. That table back there shows us that we're not thinking about ourselves all the time because there's some stuff back there from Linton Smith in China. Yeah, but I wonder, can we put more on that table? I've finished his list. Well, that's all we need is his list. You selfish person. How about another one of those things? The guy's got more Ziploc bags that last him for a year back there, amen? He hasn't got enough Rolaids. Come on, don't be so selfish. Don't be so miserable. Listen to these real quick. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee. Here's another one. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Here's another one. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's all about him. It's not about us. If people want to think that Christ stayed on the cross, you know why they're thinking that? I mean, when he said it is finished, that's what was that right there? They're selfish. They don't want him to go to hell. They don't like the fact that they don't like that thought. Well, I'm glad he went to hell. I'm sorry that he had to go to hell. I wish I could have walked a perfect life, but I don't think it lasted more than a couple seconds when I was born. Glad it wasn't imputed. He's getting glory because I'm not going to hell. I had to live my life, not for me, but for him. I get off that cross and I live that risen life. Is it so I can be happier? Is it so my kids can get a better education? Is it so I can dress right and talk right and look right and look like I'm a Christian and have a really nice, nicely bound Bible and really enjoy being a Christian? No, it's for him to get the glory. And if these are the days of apostasy, if that Antichrist is that close, and that cross is a symbol of Antichrist, and all this stuff is happening, the only way God's going to get glory is if we do right, which will cause us to suffer. If we don't want to suffer, we just have to go along with the ways of the world. If we don't want to suffer, we just have to go along with the ways of all the churches. Because we won't suffer with them. But if we want to do right when the church is falling apart, he'll get the glory. You know, he does not get any glory in a purpose-driven church. 1 ounce of glory there at all. He gets no glory from the market-driven church. He gets no glory from a lot of these churches that are bringing in people by some of the things they're doing. He gets no glory during it. I'll tell you what, some of these churches, they might have some good sermons in there yet and some good preaching, but he's losing an awful lot of glory with music that's going on in these churches today. Bible-believing churches like anybody else. See, that's what bothers me about music. That's what bothers me about this thing about hell. God is not getting the glory from all these Christians out there that think Christ didn't go to hell. See that? That's the point. God does not get the glory because those people say that Christ died, stopped right there when he said it is finished. They're robbing God of his glory. See? I'm not going to turn any church around. I'm not even going to turn you guys' lives. That's up to God. But it bothers me to see my Savior that's done all that he's done for me, for God to get the glory, for all he's done with his grace, and the devil's out there polluting his praises. Christ went to hell. God gets the glory. Christ stopped the whole thing, stopped there on the cross, didn't go to hell. You're robbing God of his glory. The music they're bringing into the churches is robbing God of his glory. The selfishness that we have robs God of his glory. Because we're trying to make ourselves get the glory. We're trying to enjoy it ourselves. Some of the misery and some of the suffering we live down here in this earth, he gets no glory whatsoever because you don't have to have that misery and suffering. That is by your choice. We choose some of the route we go. He gets no glory out of that. That's not even his will. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's just verses. One last one. Have you turned to it? Then we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians. You got to read this one. This is so good. Then we'll be done. We will be done. We're right on normal part of our time anyway. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know why you got saved? For the glory of God. You know why God blesses you like he does? For his glory. Not for you. But he says it's for you. Finish up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See that there? When he shall come, why is he coming? To be glorified. He's not coming to get us, he's coming to be glorified. And he's going to get us in the process. It says, in his saints. He is going to be glorified in us. Are you glorifying the Lord with what you do every day and what you say and what you think and how you behave and blah, blah, blah? And it says, and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, that's true, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. There's fulfillment, by the way. All these modern churches are preaching fulfillment. It says right there that we're to fulfill his goodness and his will, not our own. And the work of faith with power, now look at this, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him. According to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. This whole thing is for his glory. I got to give you one more verse. I got to give you this one. This is so good. John chapter 11. And back why you get saved, then we'll be done here. I'm sorry. You got to get this one. John chapter 11. We need to pray that Claude would get saved. We do. We need to see Claude get saved. We don't want to see Claude go to hell. I believe with all my heart that he will go to hell if he doesn't trust the Lord. Doesn't have to pray a certain prayer, nothing like that. He just needs to trust the Lord. Believe, repent, and he can't change a whole lot, can he? I mean, he just can't do much. We're not talking about that. Aren't you glad he doesn't have to be baptized? Because what if he gets saved 5 seconds before he goes, I didn't get him baptized, oh man, quick, water! It's so silly. But why do we want to see Claude get saved? I don't want to see Claude go to hell. He will find out that Rosemary and his sister were right, but we don't want to prove that. It says right here, John chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus says unto her, said I not unto thee that if I which believe, what? Thou shalt see the glory of God.
Claude gets saved, God will get some glory. That's what it's all about. And he gets to go to heaven as a byproduct, which is a pretty neat byproduct, actually. But you know what else? If a person doesn't ask the Lord to trust him, what happens to a person? They die the first death, they go to hell. Amen? You know, God still gets his glory. When a person dies and goes to hell, God still gets his glory. Why? That's the way it has to be. You chose to reject me, God still gets the glory. And God will be getting the glory forever and ever. I don't think you see a better bunch of missionaries than those people that are in hell. If they could get out of hell, they'd be the most fired up missionary you'd ever seen in your life. But they can't get out to do the work. God's still getting the glory. Because that's what they asked for. God gave them just what they asked for. Romans chapter 1. Anyway, let's stand this morning. There you have it. Christ went to hell. God gets the glory. If you don't believe Christ went to hell, you're robbing God of his glory. Oh, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. And Lord, as much as I suppose fleshly or selfishly tried to shrink the sermon down this morning, and yet, Lord, I see where we just had to hear, but we had to hear this morning. We had to find out, Lord, according to the written scriptures, Lord, I believe, we all believe, it's in front of us in those scriptures that you died, you went to hell. You took our sins down there and you left them there. I thank you for it. I'm sorry, Lord, that it was so awful that you had to sweat blood. I'm sorry, Lord, that you had to go there at all, but I thank you for going. And Lord, in the last half a week, you have showed me how selfish I am as a man, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, to the few friends that we have. Lord, I've been looking at these things for me. And so many times. I thank you for what you showed us Wednesday night. That the growing churches in this country are winning people over because of their selfishness. I pray today, Lord, that we realize that I'm so glad that you weren't so selfish to not go to hell. I thank you for doing right. Help us in this room tonight, this morning, Lord, to want to do right with our children, with our little girls, with our little boys. Do right as husbands and wives, and help us, Lord, get over the fact that we just want to be happy and comfortable and satisfied and fulfilled. Lord, we need to trust you for our satisfaction, for our fulfillment, for our joy, for our happiness. You need to get the glory, not us. Lord, I just pray that you, the Holy Spirit, is just knocking on some hearts this morning, and Lord, some of the struggles and trials that we find ourselves going down, they're not from you. They're from us. Because we're selfish. Lord, we know these are rough days. These are some awful days. The churches are falling apart with truth. And the truth is being driven from pulpits all over this country. Baptists believe so many strange things now, Lord. We can't even hardly have any brethren together, Lord. It's because we're selfish. We want things the way we want them to be. I pray, Lord, to this whole sermon that they will see today that you had to go to hell. And God gets the glory because you did go to hell. You took our sins and you deposited them. You came back. You've shown us all those details. It had to be done that way. And I thank you for doing that. I thank you for not robbing God of glory, for not robbing yourself of glory. Convince us, Lord, the truth of this matter. Lord, I pray for the music in our lives, in our personal lives, and I pray for the music at this church always, Lord. And if it doesn't please you yet, show us where, Lord, and help us, Lord, give you the glory with our singing, with our music. Help us, Lord, give you the glory with what we wear, where we go, what we say, what we talk about. And even, Lord, as hard as it is for us to say that in our church, is for even what we eat, Lord, would give you glory. I thank you for your grace as we're all learning these things a step at a time. But continue to feed us and help us grow. And again, it isn't for us, it's for you. If anybody here, Lord, doesn't have their held down, they got worries or concerns, or maybe they don't even care, help them see, Lord, that what you provided for them is for your glory. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit just work on us every second of the day. Bring back the folks tonight, Lord, and let me preach. Allow me to preach another one, Lord, that is so strange for people to hear what it was you were thinking when the devil was beating you up like he was. I thank you, Lord, for keeping your mouth shut. If only we could learn from that lesson, Lord, to keep our mouth shut and just let you feed us. Bring us all back tonight to give you the glory as always. In Jesus' name, amen.